Remember last week we talked, and this is super important, we talked about Luke chapter 12. It's super important for understanding Luke 13. As we get into Luke 13, the things that Jesus said, they do hang by themselves, but you miss really the point if you don't remember Luke chapter 12. And you'll see as we read 13, it harkens us back to 12. Be ready. Oh my goodness. I just love technology. Okay. Be ready. Remember the master's servants. They were ready. They were commended or not commended. The thief only comes when the master doesn't expect him, or the house owner, and the wise manager, and of course they ended up with the wicked servant who acted like he was God, acted like, this is the illustration of the Pharisees, acted like he was God, didn't care that the master could come back at any moment, just living life however he wanted to do, and horrible example. So keep that in mind. And here's what to keep in mind. Jesus is giving an admonition for us to be ready. And he's talking to this group of people, Pharisees and Jewish people, and he's saying, you need to be ready for the end, or for you need to be right with God, you need to be ready for what they would have called the time of Jacob's trouble, be ready for the end to come. The wages of sin is death, and we'll come back to this. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll come back to this at the end of 13 as well. And I was just thinking about that today, how fitting it is in Luke 13 to be looking at what we're going to look at today, and then to be studying Psalm chapter 1 in our current culture. And I don't know if you think about this or if you care or if it ever crosses your mind, but to me, it's been ramped up this year. There is a lot of injustice in the world. And I can't imagine the way some people have to live, the things that they experience and things. And Lori and I, again, it's just a political time, but we were just even talking about the issue of illegal immigration, because now all of a sudden that's going to be on the forefront, yay. And just why anyone would want illegal immigration. We have legal immigration. Why would you want to let people circumvent the process? What's the point of that? And there's all kinds of political ramifications of it. But one of the things that's missed is the total injustice of it. I mean, we want to create another slave faction in our country. They just come in here, you don't have to pay them, they don't have to be part of culture. You know, you can take advantage of them, use them. That's injustice, and they're lured by that coming here in hope of a better life or whatever, but then you get turned into slaves. The world is full of injustice. We see it all over our politics this year. It's just always been that way. And the wages of sin is death. The world seems full of injustice, but there is ultimate justice always. 100%. No one gets away with anything. Isn't that refreshing, though? I mean, it's a little heavy when you think about yourself if you don't know Christ, but it's refreshing. Because I can get overwhelmed by the injustice in the world and forget there's not really injustice in the world. God is going to judge everything. Now, it gets down to the individual level, and I start to say, okay, the wages of sin is death. I better be pretty careful and be prepared, amen? I better be ready. I'm not as worried. And that's really going to be the issue of 13 as we unpack it, a shift of mindset and looking at ourselves and understanding what God wants us to understand. But let's pray together. We'll unpack this Luke 13. Well, God, I thank you so much for this time. It is been a little crazy again today with the technological stuff, but and it's frustrating, but it's okay. We survive many years without any technology, and we'll get through it. It'll be okay. God, help us today as we unpack your word. It's a beautiful passage again today, an encouraging and really even convicting passage, and I just pray that you'd guide our hearts into your truth well, that we would see what you want us to see, that we would grow as a result of all of these things that we're going to study in Luke 13, and that we would get the point. And God, perk up our ears today. It's so easy to miss this. And perk up our ears and set us in the right way and the right path. God, just I'm encouraged by so many people and taking part in memorizing your word. I pray that you just continue to impress that into our hearts, that we would together just follow you well. We would memorize your word. We would be good ministers. We would be loving to one another. We'd have a good year of growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 13. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so this is what I said I wanted you to key in on. There were some present when? At that very time. Okay, so keep that in mind as we read the rest of it. He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dressers, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." That's a pretty amazing. I just love that. I love those horticultural or agricultural illustrations anyway. Let me cut around it. So the gardener, I think the gardener in this is a picture of the prophets or of some of the good leaders of the nation of Israel through the years. Why would they cut the roots? They would cut the roots because that stirs up growth. People that have fruit trees know this. You have to prune them, first of all, and you should prune all your trees, quite honestly. We don't really have too much of a problem in Cedar Rapids now, do we? It'd be a while before we got to prune again. We don't even have any trees. The blessing of this year, not very many leaves to rake up, right? The whole place is destroyed. But you do have to prune them if you want them to bear, and you have to cut off, and they'll especially fruit trees, they'll just get all tangled in each other and make a big mess. But if you actually go around with a spade, depending on the tree, depending on what it is, you have to be careful and know what you're doing. But if you'll sit there and cut the roots in the right places, it actually spurs on growth. And a little bit of hardship will make better fruit. It'll make more fruit because the tree thinks it's dying. And it puts on more fruit and it grows better. And that's kind of what the gardener thought, had in mind there. Let me tend it one more year. Let me tend it well. Let's see if it bears fruit. And I think this is a picture of the prophets. You know, just let me have one more year, Lord, before you wipe this place out. Give me one more chance to cut some roots, to do a little pruning, and to water it, and put the fertilizer on it, give it what it needs, and let's see if that'll make a difference or if it'll completely stay worthless. And I love the words of the owner. Why should I just let this thing waste ground? Think about that. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? It's just a picture of the Lord looking down on us, the God of the universe, and he's looking for fruit, right? And think about this world. How much are we wasting ground down here? People are just a waste of ground. And one day they're not going to have a chance to grow anymore. They're going to be rooted up and thrown in the fire. Very serious. Someone decided to interdict in Jesus' teaching. And this is a part that I had you keep in your mind, or I wanted you to keep in your mind. Okay. Jesus is teaching on be ready. He's telling them, here's, you know, the master's coming. Be ready. You don't know when he's going to come. You need to be prepared. You need to get your life right. You need to be seeking the Lord and be ready. And so this is, get this in your mind. So here's the teacher. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Someone stands up in the crowd and says, "Hey, have you heard about the Galileans?" Okay, now it seems a little random because that's what happened. "Hey, have you heard about the Galileans?" What does that have to do with anything, right? Well, here's the point. What the person is saying, this person that stands up is saying, I understand what you're saying. People need to be ready. And this is just a huge problem for humanity. It's a big problem in the church. Is that when we receive the word, very often we can see exactly who else needs to hear it. Right? Oh, yes, Jesus, you're right. I know some of those people who need to hear what you're talking about. I know them. They are over there. They're those evil Galileans. They weren't ready. They were evil. So it's for someone else. It's for those other people over there. Pilate had killed some Galileans in the very act of sacrificing. We're not told a whole lot much about them. Who knows? There's some conjecture on it. There are people who are causing trouble, a religious sect, and Pilate came in and killed them right in the very act of sacrificing. Might be the case where he sacrificed them on their own altar. I don't know. We're not told a lot about that. Now, it's obvious the person that interjected thought that those people were evil. They deserved this death that they got, and this sort of karmic view that some of the Jewish people had. They were both, this guy, that this person, could be a woman too, they, probably a man though, that interjected, was both right and wrong. Have you heard about the Galileans who mingle with their sacrifices? They deserve that. That's those people, karma, right? They weren't doing right. Now think about this. It's the Jews are very easy slide into that sort of Eastern mindset, don't they? Can Christians do that? Can Christians see a connect between bad things that happen and just think, well, they got what they deserved? I think it's possible. I think it happens. They had this wrong attitude, these evil Galileans. Now Jesus says something to him that probably was shocking. Do you think that those Galileans are worse sinners than the other Galileans? So the person says, okay, I know who you're talking about. It's them. And do you think that they were worse than everyone else because of what happened to them? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? That there's this sort of level of sinner, and once you get past the level line, then boom, and that's just evidence that something was bad or wrong in you? Because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think that's the message that is so often missed as we get into the scriptures. The scriptures are not for that other person. They're not for the other guy. They're not for the neighbor. They're not for your kid. Oh, man, my husband needs to hear that one, right? It's for you. Now think about how shocking Jesus' message is to this person, because in this person's mind, okay, yep, the Galileans, they're those wicked servants. They died, that's how they're wicked. And Jesus says, no. Do you think they're worse? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Pretty serious message. Jesus added some, not evil Galileans, just Galileans, right? We're all in this together. Jesus added these things that happened to them or on those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell, killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. This idea or this mindset of the person that yelled out in the middle of Jesus' teaching is based on false doctrine. False view of man and false view of sin. A wrong, unbiblical view of man and an unbiblical view of sin. And you can tell that by Jesus' response. So the Bible teaches that we are all equal. And that's even in some of our founding documents in America. But the Bible teaches us that. We are all equal. It's not so in the world, is it? And you might want to think, well, it's subtle in America. Because as Americans, man, we're all individuals. It's a level playing field. We're really not. And one of the things that just wrenches my gut as an American, I don't necessarily mind it as a Christian, but as an American, is the fact that we've created this ruling class over the course of my lifetime. We've created this ruling class, and they can get away with whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. Maybe they're rich enough to afford lawyers to do whatever or they're politicians, or they're famous, and so they can create, they can do all of these horrible crimes. You know, nothing's going to happen to them. I hate that. It's not so in the Bible. We are all equal. Very interesting. And I would say it like this. There are no special class of sinners. That's what Jesus is trying to get his audience to grapple with here. In this person's mind, well, we're the Jews, and we're better, and we're the religious leaders, and we're way up here. And those people, those Galileans, they must have been a special kind of sinner. That's those people. They're the ones that need to hear your message. Well, there's equal footing here that's on people's walls. There's equal footing at the cross, right? There are no special sinners. There is no one. And then by implication or inference, there is no special person that isn't a sinner as well, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's a false view of sin and a false view of man. The false view of sin goes like this. Some sins are the bad ones. That causes you to be sacrificed by Pilate in the midst of worship. And some sins are just my sins. It's no big deal. We overlook those. We don't talk about those. It's no big problem. I just have the little ones. And in fact, my righteousness really begins to outweigh that, and it's okay. That's in my reading in Ezekiel just this week. God says, do you think that the righteous person who then starts sinning, that all of his righteousness is just going to cover up his sin? No. That's not how it works. God doesn't have this weird sliding scale thing. You're either righteous or you're not. You've either become righteous through Christ or you're standing in your own righteousness, which is nothing. You see, and that's what Jesus is trying to impress people with here. There are no superior people. There's no one better than anyone else. No one is specifically or specially holy. And the Jews thought that they were. We're all sinners. We all inherit Adam's sin nature. We've all chosen to sin. And so it's very important. Repent or perish, Jesus tells us again. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. How many people, apart from the work of Christ, are righteous, are good? Zero. All have sinned. Hard to do too many linguistic gymnastics with some of those, isn't it? All. Well, that depends on your definition of all. You have to be a really good politician to pull that one off. All. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity as King David. He was born in sin, and sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about and confessing the sin nature that's inherited from Adam. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Desperately sin sick. Who can understand it? Follow your heart. Right? No, not if you're going to be a biblical Christian. Your heart will deceive you. It'll lead you astray. It's sin sick. It's deceitful. The very inner person who you are is deceitful. Well, pretty serious. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's very clear from the scriptures. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. If you don't believe that all men are sinners, then you can't believe that Christ is the answer for all men, for all sinners. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answers, not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might display in him. See, this is a faulty view of sin, faulty view of consequences and people. But the works of God might display in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm in the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud of saliva, anointed the man's eyes with mud, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He went and washed and came back seeing. Wasn't the issue there. It was a bad understanding. Again, that karmic idea of sin. Who sinned? Who sinned that made this guy blind? What caused his circumstances to be the way that they are? Lord, are you telling this, remember this last week? Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? It's just the human mindset. isn't it? Are you telling this for us or for all? Is it those other special sinners? Do you think that these Galileans were worse? Unless you likewise repent, you will all likewise perish. Get that in your mind. There are no special sinners. There is no one specially holy apart from Christ. So then Jesus goes in and gives this parable of the unfruitful fig tree. The unfruitful fig tree. To me, it's just crystal clear what this is all about. A man had a fig tree, planted his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it. He found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, these years I have come seeking fruit. I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? It's a waste of space. It's not any good. The owner is expecting fruit out of his tree for his investment. He expects to harvest fruit. Now, the Bible is actually full of these kind of illustrations. They're pretty interesting. Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 12. "These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted." The illustration there is you get a fruit tree. You know, if you wanted a tree with no apples on it, you would have bought something hardier or prettier or something better, a flowering tree or a hardwood. You wanted a fruit, you wanted an apple, so you planted a fruit tree. And you get to the time of the year and your fruit tree doesn't produce. It's useless. It's no good. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes or grapes from bramble bush." It's just a fruit illustration. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. You see the results that come, and then you can know what kind of tree you're dealing with. In the fall, you go out and you want to get some, if you're a good Iowa person, maybe you've never done this, but you go out and get the black walnuts. Have you ever done that? We used to do that. Now, those are a mess. They are a huge mess. And I had a friend with an old concrete mixer, and we'd put them in there with water and it'd get all the mess off of them. But man, they're good. They are hard as a rock. Some people, back in the day, would throw them out in their driveway and you'd roll over those. The husks would come off, and then you'd get them and you have a big old vise. You'd smash them in. But you know what kind of, when you're out there picking up walnuts, you don't wonder what kind of tree you're dealing with here, right? I wonder if this is an oak tree. No. It produced something. The product showed you what you were dealing with. And that's what this illustration of fruitfulness is talking about here. If something is being produced, it's not what it says it is, then it's not the fruit that's the lie. That's the evidence of it. You can just know. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Do you see that? That's this illustration of something is not what it says it is. You can see what it is, and they say there's something else. "Inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. You'll see what grows. You'll see what comes out. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Another one from Matthew. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil?" Again, just that in looking at the inside as these fruitful illustrations. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." You getting the point of what's going on with all these fruit illustrations here? They're really a strong connection to Luke chapter 12. And Jesus is saying, be ready. How do you be ready? Live for Christ, right? Be fruitful. Let the Spirit of God work in you. Pursue Christ and let the Spirit of God produce good fruit in you. If you don't see good fruit in you, then you need to back up and take a look at yourself and say, okay, why is there no fruit? And maybe God is saying, I'm going to cut around your roots one more year, and I'm going to fertilize you, and we're going to see what happens, but next year, no, right? It's pretty serious stuff. Our sinful passions were aroused by the law. We're at work in our members to bear fruit to death, the wrong fruit, you see. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false against the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. Harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. People that are living for Christ, you can tell. They bear good fruit. The work of the Spirit is called fruit. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right. Galatians, it was a very popular, famous, easy to remember, the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit of God in you is actually called fruit. It's what is produced. It's what the Spirit produces. It's the outcome of the Spirit's work in you. And lastly, for fruit illustrations, I believe. Now I got a couple here. Is Jesus making us fruitful? So again, Jesus is telling us to take a look at ourselves. How do you know that you're in Christ? One of the assurances of salvation is that you bear fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes the ones that are, that it may bear more fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Prove to be my disciples. Assurance of salvation. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He told his disciples a parable. A man had a fig tree. This is the one that we're on today. Again, just fruit illustrations. If it's fruitless, cut it down. Jesus was walking one day. Very interesting. And they came from Bethany. He was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came, he found nothing but leaves. It is not the season for figs. That's always baffled me. Why Jesus thought he would find a fig where there was not the season. Probably get to ask him someday. And he cursed the fruitless fig tree. Now, the Mark 11 is couched in between some interactions with Pharisees as well. And it's just an illustration of the same thing we're talking about in Luke chapter 13. The fruitless nation, God was going to deal with them. He was going to deal with them. The unfruitful fig tree. See, the problem is the people that Jesus was talking to didn't see them as sinners, and they should have known. They should have known by their fruit. They should have known. Did you know about those? Oh, yeah, that's those people over there. Jesus said, let me tell you a story about an unfruitful fig tree. The fig tree is not good for anything. The master, the owner, comes and he looks and he expects something good to be produced from what he planted. But nothing was there. And you know what the owner wants to do? Cut it down. This should have got the Jews' attention. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Listen up. This is not about the other person. This is about you. You are the unfruitful tree in this illustration. Jesus is telling to his audience, they had a wrong view of themselves. They had been warned by John the Baptist, using specifically, as I read earlier, the fruit illustration. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show that you're changed. Show that you're different. Have works that match your talk. Jesus warned sinners. It would have been so much easier for him just to keep on teaching, just to keep on throwing it out there, and not be specific about their own lack, but he warned sinners. The religious leaders didn't want to hear Jesus' message. They saw themselves as the authority. They saw themselves as righteous. They saw themselves as superior. They saw themselves as representing God, but they were lost. They were lost. They were the unfruitful fig tree. So Jesus continued to contend with them out of love. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think this is just a good message for us to remember today for a couple of reasons, but certainly as we interact with people, people don't often want to hear about judgment, right? Sometimes they need to hear it. Sometimes they need to hear it. Hey, look, there's a God. He's the judge. He's the judge of all. And unless you repent, you're going to perish. It becomes a very personal message. Jesus knew their state. He knew where they were headed. He knew their hardness of heart. And so he warned them. That's a great reminder. It's a good one to take up just in this crazy time. Warning people, because there's it's very obvious that we live in a world full of sinners right now. So two takeaways from today, from Luke chapter 13. Two big takeaways anyway. There's much in here. But the first one is just obviously repent. There's just no reason to water it down and say, this isn't for you today. This isn't for you listening today. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. And I hope you are. If you haven't yet trusted Christ, today is an awesome day to do that. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Every person is going to stand before Christ and give an account for all that they have done. And whatever someone believes about you, whatever someone says about you, whatever you think, how good you've been, it's not going to matter. All that's going to matter is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in him as your Lord and Savior and followed him as a creator of the universe who died for your sins? Have you done that? Repent. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Every person is born a sinner. I have met a lot of really nice people in my life. I have. And I have met a lot of people who are not in Christ, who are not Christian, who were, at least as far as I knew, really nice. Good people, good neighbors. But they were still sinners. They still needed, I remember I was, one of the dudes taught a just awful exposition of a short passage one time at a funeral. And so I beelined it to him and said, how could that be what you said if Jesus said this? The first words out of his mouth were, I've met a lot of Muslims that are nicer than Christians. Bizarre, right? Bizarre. It kind of made me go like, huh? It had nothing to do with what I asked. Doesn't matter. Probably has. Probably met some nice Muslims. Still sinners. Still sinners. Everyone is a sinner. Every person is a sinner, as we read earlier, by choice and by being born, by our lineage, by Adam passing that on to us. There is one penalty for sinners, as we looked at earlier in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Sinners all deserve death, and that means hell. There is but one cure for sinners, Christ. Jesus died for you. He died in your place. He paid your sin debt. But you have to repent. You see, think about it. It's, and without getting too theologically sort of getting people on all wanting to talk and parse terms and all this kind of stuff, think about it logically with me. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, why would you ever repent? Why would you ever turn to Christ? You're okay. You're good. And you see, this is what Jesus is trying to get through the thick heads of his audience in Luke. He's telling them, you need to be ready. Okay, look, the master is coming. Let me give you some stories, some illustrations about being ready, because it's coming. Wake up. Hey, can you look around your world today? Now, I feel like one of those old people I've kind of said wow all my whole life about, but think about it. Can you look around your world and not see this thing coming to an end? I mean, come on, right? It's blowing up. It could get worse. It may get worse. Jesus may not come back now, but look at this mess. And Jesus is warning, 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 warning. And the person steps out and says, ah, yes, those people do need to get ready. Right? Yeah, they're right. They do need to hear this. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. You are going to perish. You need to wake up. You need to repent, or you're going to be just like them. Repent. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ. If you don't see yourself in this category of every other human, that you are a sinner, you have no need to, you don't need a Savior. And Jesus said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. Two big takeaways. Be careful. Think about it. Think about yourself, and then be careful of self-righteousness. The reason that those people thought that they were okay is because why they were so blind is because they thought they were okay. They were self-righteous. Examine your life and see. Is it an expression of Galatians chapter 5? And hear this, because I know some of us are wired more perfectionists. Okay? If you're going to look at your own life and you're looking for perfection, you've missed it. And you're going to be, if you're honest, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Amen? Someone would say, ask your spouse if you're perfect, right? Ask your spouse. But look at your life. Do you see any of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see a consistent following of Christ? Do you see the Word of God making a difference in your life? Do you see times when it's hard, joy coming out? Do you see love when someone's difficult to love? Do you see any of these? Because if you see none, be concerned. Think about it. Talk to someone about it. Pick, an area of your life where you don't see a lot of this, and think on it and pray on it and ask God to change you. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? God has to do it. And we let him do that as we draw near to him, as we follow him, as we seek him in his word, as we yield to him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Beware, be careful of self-righteousness. Examine yourself. It's always a good thing to do. Take a look at yourself. See if there's an area that God wants you to grow in. Repent and let God change you. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for your beautiful word and the great fruitfulness reminder and the fig tree illustration. God, forgive the weakness of the speaker today, and I pray that your word would do what it is intended to do. God, grip our hearts. I know that I would be right there in the category with that person that yelled out at, what about those other people? So easy to fall into that trap, Lord, to look at others and see their shortcomings and where they need you or what they need from your word, and just forget that this is for me. And that, God, I need to repent. I need to change. I need to let you have more of my life. I need to be more like Christ. And for some of us, God, that just need to turn from their sins and place their trust in Christ, I pray that this would be the wonderful day for that. God, help us to see you as you are. And Lord, just to be more godly, more serious and sober about our lives and our relationship with you, and to greatly glorify you through our daily walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.